James chapter 5. Go to now, ye rich men, weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you. Your riches are corrupted, and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver is cankered, and the rust of them shall be a witness against you, and shall eat your flesh as it were fire. Ye have heaped treasure together for the last days. Behold, a hire of laborers who have reaped down your fields, which is of you kept back by fraud, crieth, and the cries of them which have reaped are entered into the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. Ye have lived in pleasure on the earth, and have been wanton. Ye have nourished your hearts, as in a day of slaughter. Ye have condemned and killed the just, and he doth not resist you. Be patient, therefore, brother, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruits of the earth, and hath long patience for it, until he receive the early and latter rain. Be ye also patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Grudge not one against another, brethren, lest ye be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth before the door. Take, my brethren, the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord, for an example of suffering, affliction, and of patience. Behold, we count them happy which endure. Ye have heard of the patience of Job, and have not seen, and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful, and of tender mercy. But above all things, my brethren, swear not, neither by heaven, neither by the earth, neither by any other oath, but let your yea be yea, and your nay, nay, lest ye fall into condemnation. Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalm. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another, and pray one for another, that ye may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain. And it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth, and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death, and shall hide a multitude of sins. The Lord will bless the reading of his words.
Thank you, Young. Well, today we come to the closing chapter of this very interesting yet practical and searching epistle that was written by James. We find in chapter 5, James addresses himself now to three different classes of people as he brings his letter to a close. He first of all addresses himself to the rich men, verses 1 to 6. And then from verse 7 to verse 12, he addresses himself then to the suffering saints. And then from verse 13 to 20, he addresses himself to the sick and the requirements of prayer. So what we have in verses 1 to 6, James is addressing himself now to the rich men and the misuse of their riches. Then in verses 7 to 12, he now addresses himself to saints who are suffering and brings before them three examples: the husbandman, the prophet, and Job. And then the closing verses from verse 13 to the end of the chapter, now James addresses the subject of one who is sick, and exhorts him to pray and call for the elders that they may pray and he should be healed. So in this closing chapter, James addresses himself then to these different classes of people, and then ends his epistle very abruptly, in contrast to how the Apostle Paul ends his epistles. But let's have a look at verses 1 to 6. Well, you'll notice that James says, "Go to, now ye rich men, howl and weep for your miseries." Now, that's just a statement that James is making against, of course, the background of the coming day of judgment, when they will be judged for the misuse of their riches, and that will be the time when they will weep, when they will howl and they will weep because of their miseries. And so we find that what we have in verses 2 through perhaps to verse 4, we have the way in which they accumulated their riches. The big question now is, of course, who is James actually addressing? Is he addressing believers in the church to which he addresses himself in this letter, as in the other chapters? Or is he addressing those who profess to be Christians? Or is he addressing a class of rich people, rich men, outside of the church altogether? Well, it's a very difficult question to answer. I can only suggest that in these six verses, James never once refers to them as brethren. In verse 7 and verse 9 and verse 12, he addresses himself to the brethren, or my brethren. But here in these opening six verses, he addresses them not as brethren, which I can only suggest indicates these were not believers, not believers in church fellowship. This was a class of rich men outside of the church, and yet through their activities to accumulate riches, it would seem that some of the saints were suffering. And so we find, how did they accumulate their riches? Well, they afflicted the poor. They held back the wages by fraud of those who reaped in their fields. So the riches which they had were accumulated in false ways. And so James, he just points this out to the believers, that these rich men, in the coming day of judgment, they will howl and weep because of their miseries. Because after all, you see, he said they're riches. They're like a garment moth-eaten. And they're like an iron bar that's rusted through. And so he speaks of gold and silver rusting. And James is just bringing before the believers that riches, wealth of men, they do not have any lasting value. And so they use their riches for luxurious and, of course, for licentious living. And really, these six verses are indicating to us the perils of riches. And although I do not believe he's addressing believers in church fellowship at this point, he is warning the believers, who it would seem from verse 7 onwards, to be suffering as a result of the way in which they're accumulating riches. He does warn the believers, there's a danger with riches. And therefore, we need as Christians to handle our money rightly. They were misusing their riches on their own luxurious living and their licentious ways. But believers, we should never be like that. We should just take account of the fact that what money God has given to us, that we might use it, and that for his glory. And we think, really, that would sum up for us the first six verses of this closing chapter with this very important lesson, how you and I should regard money. That is, what the Lord has been pleased to give to us over the years of time. But when we come to verse 7 and down to verse 12, he now addresses a different group of people. He's addressing believers in the church. And maybe he's addressing believers in the church that actually were suffering as a result of the way in which these rich men outside the church were accumulating their riches. Maybe they were part of those who labored in the harvest field, but then by fraud, they were defrauded their rightful wages. So maybe that would be behind these verses from verse 7 unto verse 12. Notice what the message is. He says, look, be patient, my brethren. Well, you see, we count them happy that endure. And so James is going to set before the believers no matter what the circumstances of life might be, no matter how difficult, no matter how much affliction it may involve us in, no matter what pressure, he says to us, my brethren, be patient. The word is really not to endure. And so we find in these verses, having exhorted the believers to be patient, to endure, being in times of affliction, that he sets before them three examples from the Old Testament of those who did endure, even though they were afflicted. Well, first of all, he brings before us the husbandman as a general and a natural example. A husbandman is a man marked by patience. You see, he waits. Having sown the seed, he waits for them the early and the latter rain. In other words, having sown his seed, he waits now for the early rain. Of course, in those days, that would have been October, November time. And that rain was necessary in order to germinate the seed. And so the husbandman is presented to them as a man who waits patiently, but not only for the early rain, for the latter rain. That is April, May time. And in that time, that's when the seed will bring forth its fruit, or the earth will bring forth its fruit. In order for the husbandman to enjoy the fruits of the earth, he had to be patient and endure those months in relation to the former and the latter rain. And so James brings before the believers, you know, that very natural example of a husbandman waiting for the produce of the earth. But then he says, there's also the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Referring, of course, to Old Testament prophets. And of course, we can go back to Isaiah and Jeremiah, then into Amos and others of the minor prophets. And we say it was the prophets. In speaking in the name of the Lord, actually they suffered, but they endured. And so he says, you know, not only by the husbandman, but you know, the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord, they endured. Or that resulted from their faithful preaching in the name of the Lord. And then, of course, he speaks about Job. Says, you have heard of the patience of Job. But, of course, that's why we say the word in our chapter. It's not patience as we would understand it against a man who was impatient. It has the word of patient endurance. Because if you read through the book of Job, it soon becomes evident Job was not a very patient man, but he never complained unto God. His complaint was also unto men about his circumstances. And so we find from those first two chapters of the book of Job, Job actually, he lost all his wealth by through losing his commercial gains, and he lost his health. And the outcome of that was this. His wife said to him, look, Job, curse God and die. Now that's how we open the book of Job. And the rest of the chapters, from chapter 3 through to chapter 39, we find we have Job enduring. Now the affliction that resulted from the conditions in which he was living. But he says, no, if Job endured, and if we just pay attention to how Job endured through bad health, and through losing of wealth, then let us be patient. Let us endure in times of trouble, in times of distress, in times of want. Let us patiently endure. Because he said, you know the end of the Lord. Because when you come to the end chapters, 40 to 42 of the book of Job, we see now the end of the Lord. The Lord hadn't forgotten Job. The Lord has actually considered the patient endurance of Job through all his trials. And in the end he said, you see, when we consider Job, what we learn about God is this, that God is very pitiful and God is merciful. In other words, God is not indifferent to our circumstances, whether they be good or bad. And so against that background, James is exhorting the believers, in times of trial and suffering and affliction, be patient, patiently endure the circumstances, for God The God of Job is our God too. For God is very pitiful. And he is, of course, merciful. And whatever your circumstances or my circumstances might be, over which we may have no control, but God is in control. And every circumstance of your life and mine is under divine control. And so as James brings his letter to a close, he does direct the thoughts of the believers who were suffering to this great great sort of patiently enduring through all the trials and through all the afflictions, through all this to endure. But ultimately, God is actually very pitiful. He's full of mercy. And so we can trust God at this present time. Whatever our circumstances may be, we can trust God. He knows our situation. In fact, he's allowed it to take place, that we might be the more dependent upon him. That's what James had been saying in the earlier chapters. You see, in chapter 1, why does God allow trials and difficulties to come into our life? That we may learn that everything is under the control of God. And through our tribulations, we might learn patience. We might learn endurance. So an end time before the mind of God in allowing these things to happen. Because although the Lord is coming, and to these believers in this very early day when James wrote, those believers, they were waiting for the Lord to come. He said, the Lord is near, said James. Not near. When he comes, he views him now as a judge standing before the doors. He's always just ready to throw the doors open and step in and judge the situation. And that's fairly true. If that was true in the first century, how much more so in this, the 21st century? The Lord's coming is drawing near. And when he comes, he will come as judge. And as it were, throw those doors open. Step into the situation. And judge what is evil, and so reward that which is good. And so James is very interested in the closing of his epistle to bring before us these great lessons that we can learn, as he would have those believers to whom he wrote learn, just to remember and to hold fast to this. No matter what our circumstances might be tomorrow, everything is under the control of God. Let's be patient. Let's endure the times of difficulty. And remember, the Lord's coming is drawing near. And when he comes, what is wrong will be put right. And so we find that James, in this middle section, from verse 7 through to verse 12, he now speaks to the class of the people, the poor, who were suffering affliction because of the way in which the rich were exercising their power in defrauding the people of their wages. But that brings us into verse 13, then to verse 20. Now in this section, we find that James is addressing himself now to the one who is sick. And so he talks about, of course, in this section, let him that is sick pray, let him that is merry, let him sing psalms. And so we see James takes account of this, that our circumstances might sometimes be marked by sickness. What do we do? What's he saying? Let him pray. See, he not only asks the question, James answers his own question. Is any among you sick? Let him pray. And then, if any of you are merry, well, let him sing psalms. And so we find, do we not, in the practical issues of life, when we're sick, we give ourselves to prayer. But when we're merry, we give ourselves a song, as it were, and to James, the songbook was the book of Psalms. In other words, we're not to waste our time singing upon the things that would mark the songs of the world. Let our singing be that which would have relationship unto God and unto the Lord and our blessings that we have through him. So he's going to then, in these verses 13 to 20, he's going to deal with the man who is sick. He's going to deal with the prayer of faith, and so forth. So let's have a look then, verse 13.
Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. Is any sick among you, let him call for the elders of the
church. That's what I wonder. What James is saying to the sick, if any are sick among you, let him call for the elders. Now then you see, it's a church situation. And elders of a church situation would be men of maturity and men of spirituality. So here's a man, a believer, and he lies in his bed sick. He cannot do anything for himself. So James says, in that situation, let him call for the elders. And then the elders have a twofold responsibility. When they visit the man in his home and behold the man that's sick in his bed, the first thing they have to do, says James, they are to anoint the sick man. That's all he says. We don't know really whether it meant they anointed his body. Some even suggest that the anointing here, because he's anointed with oil, refers to the Holy Spirit. But it rather seems James is talking about oil that was used, especially in relation to sick people. Remember the parable the Lord told of the Good Samaritan? When he came upon the man that had fallen among thieves, when he opened his bag, might put it that way, he took out oil and wine. And so we find that oil was used in relation to those who were sick, and the elders would anoint the body, I take it, of the sick man. But also, their second responsibility, having it, was to pray over him. So here we have a body of men, mature spiritual elders of the church, in the bedroom of the sick man. And their second responsibility is to pray for the man that is sick. And in praying over the man, it's remarked by the prayer of faith. For the prayer of faith will save, will heal. So now we have another lesson. You see, we must learn to believe what we're asking God for. For these elders, it was a prayer of faith. Their prayer was marked by their belief that God would answer their prayer in relation to the man that was sick, whom they just anointed. The good thing to remember, no, prayer is a privilege given to all of us, that we can enter into the holiest of all and address God personally. And often as we remind ourselves to address as our Father. And so we find that the elders, when they prayed in relation to this man, it was their prayer was marked by that belief that God would not only hear their prayer, but in this case, he would heal the man that was sick. A very interesting statement. You see, and if his sickness is linked with his sins shall be forgiven him. Now, I think the implication is very serious and solemn. It seems in this case, the man's sickness was the result of his sins. Very solemn thing, isn't it? Sometimes that's how God works. Now, sins, what should we say? Willful sins, doing that which we know to be wrong. Sometimes God answers that with sickness. That in our sickness, we may be brought to a realization of the seriousness of that sin that God has laid us in our bed, as it were, that he may bring us to a realization of the sinfulness of sin as far as God is concerned. And so we see, possibly, I'm just suggesting from what the verses are saying to us, why did this man call for the elders? Or why did James exhort them to call for the elders? Because that sickness could possibly have been the result of his sins. And so as a result of the prayer, that is the believing prayer of the elders over this man who was sick, was in response to the man's conviction that his sickness was the result of his sins. And so he called for the elders. And I take it that in so calling for the elders, when the elders were in that bedroom that day, the man who was sick, in realization that his sickness was the result of his sins, confessed his sins to the elders. And against that background, the elders could pray intelligently and believingly for the man that was sick. And so the man was healed. Where are we, verse 15?
Confess your faults one to another.
No, says James. In relation to our relationship with fellow believers, he said, confess your faults one to another. Now, James is not advocating that in the assembly, one should be standing up confessing their faults. I take it this, that what James is saying to us, that where there's been one wronged, then that must be made known to the elders, and also seek to have links or relationship with that man that's wronged him, so that the wrong may be righted. And so the confession of faults is not to the whole church, but really is a confession of faults one to another, so the wronged can be bettered. And so James would encourage us to do very practical Christian living. And then he says, look, grudge not one another. We should not have grudges one against the other. For after all, what greater privilege than to have fellowship with believers in the Lord Jesus, having the same interests and the same desires and the same objectives. So therefore, when faults occur that might hinder the fellowship between us, let us confess them. Let's seek to put the faults right with the person who's wronged us, and with everything being righted, to know now the blessing of the Lord's presence. Yes.
Pray one for another. The actual fervent prayer directly man availeth much.
Nay, he brings before the believers the example of Elijah. And he says concerning Elijah, notice what he says, a man of light passions as we are. We try to forget that when we're reading through the Old Testament and see the exploits of men in the Old Testament. Now says James, look, do you remember Elijah? But remember, he was just a man of light passions, as we are, which is a man who gave himself as a righteous man to effectual prayer. Although James is saying that Elijah was a man like as we are, yet he was a righteous man. And as a righteous man, he actually made his prayer known to God in a very positive way. And the prayer, the prayer of a righteous man avails much. And so we have the benefit and the value of righteous men and women who give themselves to prayer, that the glory of God might be effected in our lives.
Elijah's a man such like passions for women, that it wouldn't rain on the earth in the space of 3 years and 6 months.
Now then, having referred us to Elijah, now he shows you the effectiveness of the prayer of Elijah. Elijah prayed for when rain had been without for 3 years and 6 months. And it was a result of Elijah's prayer. Such was the sins of the people of his day. He prayed, and that according to the instructions given to us in the Pentateuch, that God would withhold the rain because of the sins of his people. Elijah, moving now in the good of that scripture, he prays, and God withheld the rain, so that when he went to King Ahab, it not rained for 6 months. And so he could say, it shall not rain for 3 years, except by my word. And so I take it that Elijah, the rain had been stopped, his prayer had been heard, and heaven had not given forth a rain for 6 months, and yet it would be another 3 years before we read, and Elijah prayed again. I think that's a tremendous statement. He prayed, and he prayed again. What an encouragement to us to give ourselves that kind of effective prayer. We pray, but don't forget, and Elijah prayed again, and it rained. And so we find in the closing up of this chapter, James brings before us the practicalities of Christian life. We may suffer in the hands of rich men, as in verses 1 to 6. We must learn to endure the circumstances of life when those circumstances became difficult and hard to endure. We are encouraged to patiently endure what God allows in our lives, and to remember that after all, in this one case, a man who was sick realized it was the result of his sin. He was encouraged to call for the elders, and it was only the elders that came, prayed over him, and they prayed with the prayer of faith, and God responded, and the man was healed. The man was saved, the man who he was delivered. And of course he does say in the chapter that there was a man who went astray from the truth. That is the truth of the gospel. And now when another believer sees a backslider and seeks to draw alongside and recover him for the Lord, that seems to be the picture we have in the closing verses of this chapter, that when such a case happens, let's seek to bring back those who once moved in the good of the gospel truth. But by backslidden, let's seek to bring them back into the good of fellowship with God again. And so we should save a soul from death. It's difficult to understand just what James meant just here, but possibly not physical death. But of course, spiritual death. He was out of touch with God altogether because he had erred. He'd gone astray from the truth of the gospel. But here's one who sought to bring him back into the good of that truth. And so he could say he saved a soul from death. So here we have then the Epistle of James. And we trust that our thoughts on each of these chapters may really have been a real help to us in the understanding of this very profound, practical and challenging epistle from the pen of James. Thank you.